Regardless of whether we think it or not, believe it or not, sometimes we have a hard time comprehending the goodness of God. If God is good, then why did that happen to me? How many know that God is good beyond our own understanding, our own reason, our own intellect? So hold on one second, hold on. So we're gonna give God an applause, a thunderous shout, just saying, God, we declare you are good in all your ways. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is. So the count of three, we're gonna clap our hands and we're gonna shout to this the goodness of God. Amen. You ready? No golf claps either, okay? None of this little cheesy stuff. At the count of three, here we go. One, two, three. Let's put our hands together. Praise your name, God. Praise your name, God. We give you praise, glory, and honor, and adoration. Good are you, God, in all your ways. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may be seated there. How's everyone doing? I am beyond excited, beyond thrilled. I'm honored this morning to introduce our guest speaker. I told the first service for the last 30 years I've been stalking Dr. Michael Brown. I got saved in 1985. Went to Bible college, and a friend of mine in Bible college said, you've got to read this book. And the title of the book was, How Saved Are We? Talking about the compromise in the American church. And I read that book, which led me to another book that he wrote. I've read probably 12 or 15 of the 25 books that he's read. He is an amazing, amazing communicator. I've listened to debates on YouTube that he's done with atheists and it's just amazing. What an incredible, incredible writer, a gift to the body of Christ. I got to tell you, there's very few Pentecostal charismatic theologians. And Dr. Michael Brown is one of those who just understands the Word of God. For goodness sakes, he has a PhD, which was earned. How many know that people give these things away? He's actually earned it. He's fluent in Hebrew. He's an amazing author. He's an amazing man of God. He preaches the gospel without compromise, yet he does it in a very gentle and humbling way. So when we are thinking about first things first and how we wanted to kick off the new year, I got to his itinerary and I noticed that he's speaking all over the place. And I thought, well, let's just at least send an email and see if he'd be open to coming to New Life. And so we got in contact with his assistant. And so he's carved out time in his schedule. He's honestly not only all over the United States, he's all over the world. He's set aside these couple days to be with us. And they got in a couple nights ago. He's going to be preaching in all three of our services and kicking off our first things first tomorrow night. When I think of Dr. Michael Brown, I think of John chapter 1, verse 14 that says Jesus was full of grace and truth. How many know sometimes in the body of Christ, some pastors are really truth, 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 and there's not a whole lot of gentleness and kindness. And then there's other people that are just grace, and they won't preach the Bible, and they won't talk about holiness. And he just has this great ability to preach the gospel with uncompromising truth, but come across in a very gentle and loving way. And I want to invite you this morning, would you go ahead and stand to your feet and give Dr. Michael Brown a very New Life welcome? Come on, stand to your feet.
Thank you. Appreciate it. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Praise God. Thank you. I just got a text message from our older daughter in Maryland where the wind chill is 1 degree above zero. And there was a bit of a storm in North Carolina where I live. We got a few inches of snow, which we don't normally get. I had to fly out a day early, actually, to make sure we got here. So I sent a note to my family who was texting back and forth during the break and said, it's 62 degrees where I am in California. And my wife texted back, but there could be an earthquake any minute. but it is a joy to be here. We are trusting that God would shake this place, but spiritually this week. Amen. And it was the invitation to come and be part of your Focus on Revival that got me here this weekend. So do your best to come out tomorrow night. I'm sure once you're out tomorrow night, you want to come out the other nights. Obviously, I've flown here across the country and changed my schedule so that I could be here with you tomorrow night. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got too much going on. But when you just make that determination, I've got to meet with God. Sometimes just a little extra step in the right direction is the beginning of something that's long-lasting life transformation. So I'll be preaching tonight on preparing a people for revival. This is not abstract to me. I've lived through it. I've been in the midst of two significant visitations, one which was known around the world, and that drew more than 3 million people from 130-plus nations in a five-year period. And I want to talk about the preparation of heart, the preparation of the people for revival. So I believe you'll be stirred if you come. And we've got some books. As Pastor mentioned, I've had the joy of writing many books, almost 30 now, but some really focus on revival. So take these home with you because they'll keep your heart burning. They'll stir you. They'll give you a vision. This book, A Time for Holy Fire, Preparing for Divine Visitation, will give you a real picture of what revival is and pull you in with a vision of what God can do in your life. And then just some months back, jointly wrote a book with Pastor John Kilpatrick, who was the pastor of the Brownsville Revival and has seen a subsequent revival. He's wired for that and is calling it. It's called The Fire That Never Sleeps, Keys to Sustaining Personal Revival. And we've been really blessed to hear from those who've read these books, the reports. And in the midst of the revival in Pensacola, we saw God do such amazing things. We saw the local schools visit it. We saw people come from around the world, and they were touched, and they brought the fire back with them. But that creates a desire for even more. The more you see God do, you have a vision of there's even more he could do. So I preached a message in the midst of the revival called Holy Desperation. This is the CD of it, not a DVD, CD. We give you this with these other two books when you get them. And I remember after preaching it, we gave the altar call. You can actually see it on YouTube. It's like in 8 parts on YouTube. So go to part 8 and just look for Holy Desperation with my name. It's this amazing altar call. No music, nothing. I mean, people just flooding the altars and instantly crying out to God. One pastor showed that at his service on a Sunday morning rather than preach, and they had a 3-week visitation that broke out. They couldn't go on with normal life because of the Spirit falling. So whatever we can do to sow seeds of revival into your heart, how many would agree that America needs revival? And listen, the state of America is going to reflect the state of the church. And as we get changed, America will be changed. Can I tell you, it doesn't surprise me when sinners sin. It doesn't surprise me when worldly people do worldly things. It doesn't surprise me when Hollywood puts out another anti-God movie. That's what worldly people do. The problem is not so much the presence of darkness, it's the absence of light. And as we get revived, thank God for churches like this that are growing and people are coming to faith and their lives being changed, but there are churches all over America that don't see a single new convert in a year. And that don't see people really discipled and growing in God. So there's more that God wants to do. As he touches us, we can touch a dying world around us. Amen? One other thing before we get in the message. There's a brand new book. The first book that Nancy and I, my wife Nancy and I, co-authored. We've been married over 40 years, but this is the first book that we co-authored. Obviously, she's played a key role in everything I've done in ministry. But this is one we wrote together, telling our own story of life transformation and telling you how your life can be changed too. It's called Breaking the Stronghold of Food. Some of you, you're not listening to the message because you're thinking about lunch. Listen to the message and get the book, all right? You can put a picture up of what I used to look like. I was not a glutton. I was just an unhealthy eater all my life. Oreos for breakfast as a boy. Burgers and fries every day for lunch. I could have lived on pizza and chocolate my entire life and been happy. Listen, before I was saved, I was a heroin-shooting, LSD-using hippie rock drummer. Long-haired hippie rock drummer. My wife saw an old picture of me from before I was saved because she met me after I was saved, and that's when she got saved. She saw a picture of me from before I was saved in my hippie days. She started laughing, and I said, "You're laughing because I look like a woman." She said, "No, I'm laughing because you look like an ugly woman." But I was a hardcore drug user. My nicknames were Iron Man and Drug Bear because I could consume more drugs than anybody in my high school. And I mean, I was addicted to the needle and very bound. And when I got saved, I was instantly freed in 71. It was much harder for me to give up chocolate than to give up heroin. There was a study done, I actually read it, this is not some tall tale, that a university research scientist, they addicted rats to cocaine and to Oreos. And then they took them away and they found that the addictions were equally powerful. So this book will tell our story. It's humorous, it's honest. I'll talk, Nancy will talk. It's just out, but we're getting great reviews from the people who've read it. It's started on Amazon as number one book in Christian personal growth, and it'll really lay out a practical way. It's not a diet book. A practical way to change your relationship with food. In less than 8 months of super healthy eating, I went from 275 pounds to 180. My cholesterol went from 230 to 123. Blood pressure from 149 over 103 to 100 over 65. And on and on. Health, life transformation, the vitality, energy, life in me is amazing. So we wanted to share this with others. So that's the book. And if how many of you are connected with me on social media? Anybody here? Just a hand. Man, California is a long way. This is like a different country here. Okay. My name is Michael Brown. All right, just to start there. Okay. How many of you still use Facebook? I know that's like not this. Oh, okay. Take out your cell phones and connect with me on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K D.R. Brown. We're right about 500,000 likes. Day and night, we are posting things. Articles, videos. I've just got posted an article that I wrote last night on a real sensitive issue of race tensions in America and hypocrisy and double standards. Ask Dr. Brown, A.S.K. D.R. Brown on Facebook. Day and night, we're posting. On a good week, we'll reach, just from our Facebook page, 30, 40 million people on a good week. If I did a Facebook Live broadcast now of our message, we'd reach hundreds of thousands of people just during the message. So it's a great way for teamwork because I'm constantly addressing the issues you're confronted with in real life. Your kids are confronted with them in the schools. You deal with them in the workplace. You deal with them with your neighbors and friends. We're addressing the issues and we'll give you wisdom and equip you. We've got videos, articles, 3, 4, 5, 6 videos, articles coming out every week. Plus, I do 2 hours of live radio. We're not on local stations in California right now, but you can listen online. It's, 11 to 1, your time daily. You can listen live. We hit on all the key issues. We have an Israel focus as well. So all that info is on our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. So get connected with us on Facebook. You can subscribe to YouTube, connect with us on Twitter. It's all on the website. And we have thousands of hours of free resources. You can listen to messages we've preached on revival. You can listen to hundreds of hours of radio broadcasts. You're interested in the doctrinal subject, just search for it in the digital library, and we have free resources all there for you. Let us serve you so that together we can shake this nation with the gospel. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you and we honor you. We ask you to open the eyes of our understanding that we may see you and know you better. Give us ears to hear and a heart to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. All three services, I'm speaking on the same theme, compromise kills. But in each service, I may come at it from a different angle. This first service, I started in the book of Judges, looking at Samson. This service, I want to start with you in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 19. And I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word today that will change your life. Many of you will remember this word until you see the Lord face to face. Many of you will remember this word and remember this message, and it will be the difference between life and death. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 says this. Proverbs 19, 20. How beautiful to hear pages turning. These days with so many folks reading the Bible on cell phones or tablets, you don't hear the pages turning as much. This is music to my ears. The other nice thing with reading out of the Bible is you're not going to get distracted with a phone call or an update or anything else on your phone. So keep those pages turning. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction And in the end, literally in your end, you will be wise. Now, I want you to clear your throats with me for a moment. And say this word with me, acharit. Let's try it again. Acharit. Acharit literally means that which comes after, the final results, the end. But I want you to understand something about this word. In the Hebrew language and the Semitic languages in general, there are words that are derived from parts of the body. So the word for beginning comes from the word for head, because that's the top. That's the foremost, that's what comes first. So the opening word of Genesis, in the beginning, that word comes from the word for head. If you're at the top of a mountain in Hebrew, you're at the head of a mountain. Just like we say in English, you're at the head of the class. If you're next to someone in Hebrew, you're literally by the hand. You are next to them, you're by the hand. If you are in front of that person, you are literally to the face. The Hebrew word acharit comes from the Hebrew word for back or back parts. When God tells Moses in Exodus 33, you can't see my face, but you can see my back or my back parts. It's from this same root. So it is literally that which comes after. Now, here's the deal. If I just sat down on a dirty bench and stood up, I wouldn't know it because I can't see what's on my back. But if I turned around, you'd all sigh. You'd have some expression because you'd see my back, my white shirt is filthy. From our vantage point, we cannot see that which comes after. From our vantage point, we do not always see the consequences of our actions. And Satan comes along with the focus on the here and the now, the pleasure of the moment, what you need to do, what you want to do, what you have to do. It looks so good. It tastes so good. You need it. That's the seductive power. God, in his wisdom, shows you the acharit, shows you the after effects, shows you the final consequences. So in the wisdom of God, if we listen to his counsel and receive his rebuke, in our acharit, in our end, we will be wise. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Warnings against adultery. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote these words but didn't live by them. Tragically, it was his lust for other women that destroyed him and led him into idolatry and brought him down under judgment. And Nehemiah 13 even takes notice of that. The wisest man who ever lived, the man who penned the strongest warnings about sexual immorality in the Bible, didn't live by them, and it destroyed him. He did not see the acharit. Proverbs 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than an oil. Man, just go to that live chat online, that porno site. She's smiling at you. She'll do whatever you ask her to do. She really likes you. You're special. Oh, it's always going to be presented like that. You're just going to the grocery store to get diapers for the kids, and you know, your wife asks you, run out, honey, can you just get some stuff at the grocery store? You're going there to get milk and diapers and different things. You're not asking to look at something sensual on the way out. But there it is. She's bikini clad, and she's taking off her top, and she's smiling at you, sir. Oh, it looks so nice. Looks so tempting. Looks so appealing. You know, on the front cover of this book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food, there's this mega cheeseburger. And I think it's got bacon and other stuff and fries. And some folks said, you know, the problem with the cover of that book, it's like showing porn to somebody who's struggling with sexual addiction. I see the book and I want to eat that. Looks good. Tastes good. It'll satisfy you. It'll hit that sweet spot. You need it. You deserve it. Everybody needs a release. Religion is so constricting. The church is so legalistic. That's bondage. You need an outlet. Looks so good, so appealing. Listen, there is a reason that magazines and checkout counters and images that appear everywhere on the internet, there's a reason it's not some morbidly obese person with no hair and their teeth falling out. There's a reason that it's got to be airbrushed and look bigger and more perfect than life. Look at this. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But her acharit, that's what it is in Hebrew. The final end associated with her is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Decades ago, I was going to teach a class in New York City at a seminary. And as I was taking the train into the city, I read an article. It was in some local New York newspaper. There had been a rich businessman, apparently corrupt in certain ways. Some bad ties came out after he died. But he met a young lady in a bar, and she was beautiful. He was an older married man. He met this beautiful young woman, and she offered herself to him. He could fulfill his heart's desire. His fantasies could come true. Not the way it was with his wife after all these years of marriage, and who knows what was going on in their private lives. Things had probably gone stale, but no. This beautiful young lady, she offered herself to him. And she said, hey, let's meet at a certain place. And when he got there, there was a bunch of guys and some ladies waiting for him. They pulled him in a back room. It was an abandoned place, an abandoned house or apartment building, and it was all boarded up, and they double boarded the wall so you couldn't hear anything. And they began to torture and abuse this guy. And they contacted his wife and said, we want this ransom. You got to come up with this money or we're going to kill him. And for days, they abused him. They starved him for several days. They burned him with cigarettes from head to toe. He was brutalized sexually in the worst ways. It caused injuries to his internal organs. And they bound him as well. They made him go to the bathroom in a diaper. And they were so frenzied in what they were doing that even though the wife came up with the money, they killed him first. And when I read about this, I literally got sick to my stomach. The details stuck with me decades later. I literally got sick to my stomach. And I thought to myself, if only he could have seen his acharit. If only he could have seen himself bound there, going to the bathroom in a diaper, screaming for mercy, tortured and starved to death. If only he could have seen that, he never would have gone near that lady. She could have offered him anything. And he never would have gone within 100 miles of her. But that's the way of the enemy. You need it now. You got to have it now. Whatever the area of sin, temptation is, whether it's sexual, whether it's something else that drags you down, whether it's drugs, whether it's drinking, whether it's gambling, whether it's some other vice, listen, sin will never help you. It will only hurt you. The one thing guaranteed with sin is that after you've done it, you wish you hadn't. No one lives a life of sin and disobedience to God and at the end is so thrilled with it and hopes this is what my kids will do. I remember seeing an interview many years ago with Hugh Hefner of Playboy fame. And you know, the more I've watched his life, the more I pity the man. Who cares how many gorgeous blondes? Was he 90-something years old and still surrounded by gorgeous blondes? What a pitiful life. How he needs the mercy of God. The more I see the lifestyles of the rich and famous, I think, man, you must be so discontent. When you're blessed with a healthy, holy relationship with your spouse, that's happiness, that's satisfaction, that's joy. That's what God intended. See, the whole lie about sin is if you do this, you'll be satisfied, but that's the guaranteed thing that will not happen. You know, whether it's the salt in our foods and you eat potato chip or Doritos or whatever the thing is, you want to have another. It's made like that. Listen, there are actually addictive qualities in Oreos. They are made to addict you. I remember being on some overseas flight, and I'd been upgraded to business class, and it was like a 15-hour flight. So partway through the flight, there's just a little section in there in the middle, and you can just go, and there's unlimited snacks. So now I'll get some fruits, you know, a banana or an apple or eat something like that. But in the old days, man, that was like a gift from God to me, all the chocolate and all the Oreos and all the, you know, unlimited, eat as much as you want. And of course, I'm flying overseas. I deserve it. I'll come back to the Hugh Hefner interview in a minute, but I remember once I changed my lifestyle and I was brand new in it and traveling all around the world, having to make plans in advance and what to eat on the plane and what not to eat and make sure the folks had salads and fruits for me when I arrived and all that, because once I made the change, I knew it was by God's grace for life. And I remember looking at these stacks of Oreos and thinking, you are my enemy. How dare you? You tried to addict me. And succeeded for years. And if I could change after 59 years of being one of the most unhealthy eaters you could imagine, anybody can change. By the way, for those that are back to thinking about lunch already. But see, that's the lie about sin. Sin doesn't satisfy. Instead, it creates a desire for more sin. That's what it does. Oh, okay, so you fool around with, you know, okay, we're engaged, we're not married yet, but I mean, look, you know, if we have sex one time, we're going to be married anyway. That's going to create a desire for more. And then once you're married, instead of tending towards holiness, it tends to desires for others because we reap what we sow. It's not the end of the world. You're not forever condemned. There's cleansing and grace. I'm just telling you, it's a lie. Man, I wonder what's on that website. Oh, what's so powerful about that? I've never even been, I wonder what's there. You get drawn in. Now it's easier to do it the next time. Now that wall that kept you away is no longer there. That's one of the issues with legalizing marijuana. I mean, one of the most stupid things that can be done. Why? Because it opens up the door. It pulls you in, something that you wouldn't have done because you weren't supposed to do. Now you can do. And listen, if just because the law says something's legal doesn't mean God says it's good. Right. By the way. And God gives us his standards because he's good. He tells us, stay away from the bad stuff. Sin doesn't satisfy. Instead, sin leads to more sin. And then once you do it more, what used to excite you doesn't excite you anymore. What used to gratify you doesn't gratify you anymore. So sin not only leads to more sins, it leads to worse sins. When I smoked pot for the first time when I was 14, I never would have believed in a million years that a year later I'd be shooting heroin. There's no way possible that would have happened. But now you need something more. The gambler's going to gamble more. The person that's promiscuous is going to be promiscuous more. I saw something about some movie star, some famous movie star, and he's going with some gorgeous model, but he just cheated on her for another model. I thought, poor guy. Poor guy. I didn't think, man, I wish I could. No, I thought, poor guy. You don't know what it is to be satisfied and whole. I can't imagine what eats away at you on the inside. Doesn't eat away at me. Sin doesn't satisfy. Sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to worse sin. And then sin enslaves. You find yourself bound. You find yourself enslaved to stuff that you used to walk away from. No problem. That's why when God sets me free in an area of life, I do my best to stay all the way over here. If that's where it used to be, I'm going to be over here. And I'm going to thrive in the midst of it. And I'm not going to play games with that, because once you start playing games with fire, you will be burned. And once you open the door a little, trust me, the devil's going to come with more than you asked for. Sin will always take you further than you plan to go, as the old saying goes. Sin will cost you more than you plan to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you plan to stay. Count on it. Hugh Hefner was interviewed. And the interviewer, I think it was Mike Douglas, any of you remember that from many, many years ago, and said, so you've got a daughter, you know, getting older, so, you know, is she going to be a Playboy model centerfold? Of course not. Oh, it's okay for somebody else's daughter, but not for your daughter. It's okay for you to have all these girls that were raised to do anything but what they're doing, but it's not okay for your own daughter. I pity people like that, the emptiness of that life. Oh, but it looks so good. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. And in your acharit, at the end of your life, in your acharit, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. I have sat with people, ministers of the gospel, people that were anointed by God. In fact, in my first 17 years in the Lord, three out of the four men that were either my pastors or leader in a Bible school where I taught, three out of the four destroyed their lives through adultery. Three out of the four. And one of them was the most prayerful man I knew. He used to pray 5 or 6 hours every day, but he opened the door to the flesh. Another was one of the most anointed men I knew. He could hear the voice of God. God's miracle power was on him, but he played games with the flesh. Another was a leader's leader, full of wisdom, and yet pride came in and opened the door. And I remember sitting with one of these men when I had to confront him about committing adultery. I'd heard the reports of it, and I said, well, he's innocent until proven guilty, and the Spirit said he's guilty. I mean, there were eyewitnesses who told me what they saw. I still didn't want to believe it, and then the Spirit spoke to me, and I went to his home to confront him. And when he finally broke, he was never really repentant, and he ended up with multiple adulteries and destroyed his marriage and destroyed his ministry. Went beyond a point of restoration. But I remember when I sat with him, and I confronted him, and he denied it, and finally opened up, and we went and sat down in his house, in the basement of his house, and I remember he was crying and weeping. He wasn't repentant, he was sorry, but he was crying and weeping. And I remember the look of anguish on his face, and I said, God, don't ever let me forget what he looks like. The one thing he's shouting out, it wasn't worth it. Didn't matter how hot the sex was, didn't matter how amazing the encounter was, it didn't matter that it made him feel like a young man or whatever, it wasn't worth it. Is the destruction of a marriage worth it? Is the destruction of your family worth it? The alienation of your kids worth it? For a minute of sexual pleasure? Oh, to see the acharit. In your acharit, you'll groan when your flesh and body are spent. You'll say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Listen, no generation in world history has been as confronted with sexual temptation as this generation. It's everywhere. You can't go to a news website without seeing it. You can't go to a sports website without seeing it. You can't go to your emails without junk coming in about stuff like this. And this may not be your greatest area of temptation. There may be pressure on you as a woman that you have to look a certain way and be a certain way, and this ungodly push to compare to others. There'd be your controlling sin could be gluttony. It could be gossip. It could be gambling. It could be any number of things. Flesh is flesh. And listen, we're all in the same boat. We all fall short. We've all made a mess of our lives outside of Jesus. And in him, there's hope for everybody. There's hope for everybody. If we had a second, and each one could just jump up and we could see a snapshot, those of us who weren't raised in the faith and who didn't serve the Lord all of our lives, here's what I was before, here's what God made me, we'd be flipping out with joy. If we could hear some of your testimonies, because many of you, you know some of the people in the church, but you can't know everybody with a church this size. You start hearing the stories, I can't believe it. You used to do that. You were this, you were that. It's amazing. And God delights in working through the worst of sinners and changing us into the best of saints. He delights in doing that. So no matter how much baggage you have, no matter what's going on in your past, no matter what you may have done last night or right before the service today, there's forgiveness, mercy, and new life in Jesus. And not just that, there's liberation. There's liberation. There's freedom. Just don't play games with your freedom. If God has delivered you from something, don't see how close you can get to it. Man, I wonder how strong I am. That is foolishness. Used to be an alcoholic, and you said, I'm just weak. Every time I go to the bar, I have it. No, you're not weak, you're stupid. Man, every time I go to the beach, all those gals in bikinis, I'm just full of lust. You're not weak, you are stupid. Here, listen. You will not die if you don't go to the beach. but you will die if you give place to sin and let it enslave you. You sound legalistic. No, I sound like somebody who loves life and who loves the blessing of God and is not going to trivialize it away for some foolish momentary lust. And we all have our excuses, but God sees through them. And men, so do our wives, by the way. I remember one of the most vivid stories, and it stayed with me. And if I ever preach on this text, I'm always reminded of it. I was preaching in upstate New York, and there was a woman there who was a widow. And she was there with her kids, and you could see there was a weight she was carrying. And the pastor said her husband was a powerful man of God. He was a church planter in the States, and I believe in the country of Australia. And he was powerfully used by the Lord. And he went through a season of discouragement. And one night, he was in New York, he got drunk and ended up in an orgy and ended up having sex with another man. And when he woke up the next day, he was absolutely mortified, could not believe what he had done and the shock of it. And I don't know what his issues had been, if he had struggled with homosexuality in the past. I don't know. All I know is what happened that night. So, of course, he was repentant and confessed to his wife and was now in a process of restoration so he could be whole again and get on with the work of ministry. When he found out in that one encounter, he had contracted AIDS. By the time he found out, he had infected his wife. She'd had a baby, and the baby was born infected. When I went subsequently, the wife was dead, and the child was dead. And he had long since died. And I thought to myself, if he could have seen the acharit, if he could have seen his wife and kids at the funeral weeping, if he could have seen his wife and son being buried, I don't care how discouraged he was, he never would have touched a drink. He would have said to his wife, chain me to the bed and don't let me leave the house. But he was seduced. And in that moment of discouragement, because the devil knows if he can't come in through the front door, he'll come in through the side door or through the back window. He'll come in another way. He may know he can't tempt you to go back to your old way of life when you're thriving in the Lord, but maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've been through a hard time. Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe you just got bad news about a loved one with cancer. Maybe you just had a break in the relationship. You're discouraged. You're feeling bad. And that's when he comes knocking. Boy, a drink would certainly help now, wouldn't it? Boy, just smoke one joint, you feel a whole lot better, and then get on with life. In fact, after it, you'll feel better. You can even read the Bible. Oh, he'll always come with some kind of lie. Hey, remember that old girlfriend? You just reconnected on Facebook. She looks pretty, doesn't she? Whatever it is, however it hits you, the enemy's going to come, and that's when you have to see the acharit. I remember one time, I had blown it in some way, I'd sinned in some way, and I felt miserable afterwards, and I said to myself, if I could only remember the way I felt afterwards before I sin the next time, I won't do it again. You know, one of the things with food, for those that eat unhealthily or struggle with overweight or have other food-related strongholds in your lives, and listen, food is addictive. Food can be a stronghold. There's healthy, life-giving joy that we can have in it, and there are other things that are destructive. But sometimes people have to realize, okay, I eat out of an emotional need. I eat because I'm discouraged. I eat because I'm depressed. And that's not to condemn. That's not to add further condemnation. It's to say when we understand it, we can find liberty. For me, food was my reward. I was not an emotional eater, and I liked the taste of food, and I enjoyed the foods, and I was addicted to some of them. I had cravings that I had to satisfy. And I realized, okay, I shouldn't be addicted to anything, and yet I am, and yet it's part of a way of life. And hey, it wasn't alcohol, it wasn't drugs, it wasn't sex, so this is okay, it's food. It's the acceptable sin in the church, right? And once I got free of the addictions, 3 miserable days of withdrawal, I had to pray through and remind the Lord of how he set me free from drugs and ask for that same grace to get set free from chocolate, as embarrassing as it sounds. I began to think through all the food associations I had. And I remember thinking, why would I want to take the grandkids to see a fun family movie if I can't have butter popcorn and chocolate nonpareils? And then when at the airport, of course, I'm traveling constantly. You can eat what you want at the airport because I'm traveling. So I knew at this airport, here's where I get Sbarro's pizza. This airport, here's where I get Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Here's this airport, this terminal, here's where I get Auntie Anne's pretzels. And I just knew. But you're allowed because you're the airport. And then flying overseas, I'm upgraded to business class. And okay, pretzel rolls on this flight, unlimited chocolate treats on this flight. But I arrive at a hotel, and sometimes you get there, and they have fresh baked chocolate chip cookies still warm. That's like a gift from God, and it's free. I mean, for me to not have that, that would be like scorning a gift from God. And I eat one then and take two for the room. But of course. And then preach, right, 3 services this morning. What do you get to do afterwards? Chill and eat. And I realized food was a built-in reward so that when I took food out of life, life had no meaning. And I thought, the reason I'm on a plane is not to eat, it's to get somewhere. The reason I take the kids to a fun family movie is to have fun time with my grandkids. I could eat the popcorn and nonpareils anytime. And I had to reprogram my mind and reorient myself in terms of how I related to food so that life was the reward. Vibrant life was the reward, and food was the fuel to that. What I'm saying is there are patterns of bondage that we have. There are patterns, whether it's sexual, whether it's something else, whether it's food, there can be 1,000 other things. And Jesus died for every one of those sins, and the Holy Spirit can give us liberty in every one of those areas. There is freedom in the Messiah. But I started to look at my life, and I started to look at the acharit when it came to eating. And I thought, the older I'm getting, my metabolism is slowing down, even though I'm working out and stuff like that, an extra meal here and there on vacation, and I put on a few extra pounds, and it's more and more. And I thought, where is this going? If I keep living the way I'm living today, where's it going to go in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? And who says I'm going to be exempt from high blood pressure, the silent killer? Who says I'm going to be exempt? And my wife was looking at the way I live and minister because I push really hard, and she thought, this is unhealthy. And I was starting to get tired in the midst of it. And the more I'd think about these things, I'd say, I started to preach to myself, Mike Brown, what about the acharit when it comes to food? What about the acharit when it comes to this or that? And then I thought, what if I end up with some serious illness that I could have avoided, and I'm in pain, and my life is cut short, and I'm the one known for the acharit message, because this opened up to me decades ago, and I'll preach it here and there when I really feel the unction to. It's rare that I do, because I got to feel it afresh. I don't just like to preach it over and over. I thought, preach to yourself, man. Preach to yourself, and look at your life, and ask, where is your life heading? If you keep living the way you're living, are you going to go closer to the Lord or further? If you keep compromising a little thing here, a little thing there, well, it's not so bad. I mean, it's not the worst website. It's not the worst thing. It's not the biggest gamble. It's not the biggest, I'm only flirting with the person I'm not married to. You know, your husband's a little busy and he's involved in a lot of other things. So, I mean, look, it's just an old friend on Facebook that you correspond with. And it's just a little extra smile for your coworker and a little extra smiley face in the email. Ask where this will go. If you keep it up, where will it go? What will the acharit be? See, here's what's amazing. If you take, say, lies, and you multiply it, it gets darker and worse and bigger and uglier. If you take, say, bitterness, and you multiply it, bitterness turns into all kinds of horrific things. Take lust and you multiply it. When you go further down the line, there are things that are unspeakably evil and ugly. And every kind of sadomasochistic act that no one here can even imagine, that's the way it goes. If you take love and you multiply it, it gets more and more and more wonderful. You take truth and you multiply it, it gets more and more wonderful. If you keep living the way you're living, where will you be in 5 years? Where will you be in 10 years? Where will you be in 20 years? What will your acharit be? Proverbs 5, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well, speaking of your spouse. And if you're a single person, everything you need in your singleness is found in Jesus. Oh yes, he provides people as well. But if you'll press into him in your times of loneliness and frustration and even sexual frustration, if you'll press into him and say, God, you've got to meet me, he will provide what you need. He will give grace through relationships, through delivering you, through an interest in him. Everything you need is found in him. And I found as life-controlling as heroin and speed and LSD and the other drugs I was using, day and night, as life-controlling as they were when I truly met Jesus, I had no more interest in that than I had interest in dog food. He really is that good. He really is that wonderful. Taste and see, the psalmist said. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when I would talk to my friends about all this, I mean, they didn't have all the words and the vocabulary and all this, but when they'd ask me about the change in my life just as a teenager, I'd tell them, man, I've been eating dog food all my life and I tasted the steak. When I experienced the exquisite joy of the Lord, when I experienced it, December 17th, 1971, singing old hymns in a little Italian Pentecostal church. Remember, I was playing drums in a rock band. First rock concert I saw, it was November of 68. I was 13 years old. I saw Jimi Hendrix in concert. That's what drew me into the whole drug world and rebellion and all of that. I saw Hendrix another time, Janis Joplin, The Doors, Who, Grateful Dead, Led Zeppelin, Jethro Tull, 10 years after. I saw them concert after concert after concert. I lived for that. I used to go to these rock concerts and scream at the top of my lungs, and if I could hear myself, they weren't loud enough. And here we are in a church with a pastor's wife playing piano. Didn't have all these great instruments here. This is a pastor's wife playing piano. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That's not like Led Zeppelin, Dazed and Confused. This is softly and tenderly. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I mean, that's a far cry from Hendrix, Purple Haze. And I'm sitting there as these hymns are being sung. The exquisite joy of the Lord flooded my heart. And I thought to myself, wait a second. This is different than a drug high. This is different than a sports high. This is different than a music high. This is different than a friendship high. This is different. This must be what they call the joy of the Lord. And suddenly I had this mental image. I saw myself full of mud and dirt and filth. And suddenly the blood of Jesus washed me clean. I was wearing these beautiful white robes and I was going back and playing in the mud. And I said, that's it, Lord. I will never put a needle in my arm again. And was free from that night on. Free from that night on. You may be in a hellish situation in your marriage. And maybe pressure has really hit you from every angle. And it seems there's no way out. And you're getting pulled apart. If you'll both humble yourselves before God, you can be more in love than you've ever been. And God can reignite the spark of romance in your hearts and give you hope and vision again. If you're a believer and you're just weighed down and you've been playing with sin and you're being pulled in the wrong direction, I'm telling you, if you'll go after God, he'll meet you. And then if you'll make the radical choices that you're called to make, flee that which is wrong and pursue that which is good. Don't play with it. Since God set me free from my food addictions and changed my way of life, I don't ever eat anything I'm not supposed to eat, ever. And I am so free and so vibrant, full of life. I was talking to Nancy the other day, and then I do heavy workouts in the midst of it, which supplements the diet. I said, you know, before I was saved, when I would shoot speed and stuff like that, and any of you that did ops and things, you know, it was this euphoria, but it was artificial. And then you'd crash afterwards. But you just want to hug everybody and love everybody, and the world is a better place, and you can't stop talking. I said, that's how I feel normally now. Just so energized and vibrant. And it's just, listen, I'm using the food thing because it's fresh and our book just came out, so it's on my mind a lot, and people ask me questions about it, but it's the perfect picture. God's ways are ways of life. The other stuff weighs you down and drags you down and doesn't satisfy and hurts you in the short term and the long term. God's ways are ways of life. We're made to thrive in Jesus. We're made to be overcomers in the midst of hardship, difficulty, challenge. We overcome in him. So since I got free, I don't play with it. And when people say to me, how often do you cheat on your diet? I say to him, how often do you cheat on your spouse? And I'm not saying that if I eat it, well, I never eat cheeseburgers anyway, but if I had a slice of pizza or a dish of ice cream, it would be like committing adultery. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's sin for an individual to have it here and there. I'm just saying, why play with fire when I'm free? What if I taste the thing and it creates an appetite again? What if it opens up something that's already been extinguished? Just a couple more minutes and I'm done. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they'll speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. And this goes both ways for both sexes. Some of you struggle with same-sex attraction. Just apply it, work it out the same way. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Please hear me. Men and women, young people in particular, never dress and present yourself in such a way as to draw sexual attraction. Do not present yourself as a stumbling block. Listen, there is a beauty that is wonderful and that is radiant. And there is a healthiness that is beautiful and radiant. And there is something of the flesh that is seductive. Don't succumb to that pressure. Don't be a stumbling block. It degrades who you are. It diminishes who you are. And it will attract what you do not want. One more verse. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Thank you for listening with such attention. And thank you, Pastor, for having such a congregation that their hearts are open. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine or pot or whatever, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. Oh, look at that. Man, look at that beer commercial. Look at that. Just what you want. It's going to satisfy. Drink it down. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. It's acharit, bites like a snake, and poisons like a viper. And it goes on with a description. Trust me, this homeless alcoholic laying on the side of the road who used to be a CEO of a major company, happily married, he didn't think when he started dabbling with ecstasy or crack cocaine that he'd end up there. He didn't think when he gave in to those temptations to just have another drink and another drink and another drink that he'd end up on the street. And if he could have seen his acharit laying there at his own urine with people kicking him as they walked by, he never would have touched the stuff. The good news, Proverbs 23 and 24 tell us that the acharit of the righteous is blessed. That in the future, we will be so full of glory and shining in such a way that we'll be so radiant, we'll hardly recognize each other. We'll literally shine like the stars. Everybody stand to your feet with me. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, prayer team, please come up. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, God sent me here with a warning from heaven. I've not preached the acharit message in quite a while. I don't remember the last time I did. Certainly not on a Sunday morning. God sent me here to save some of you from death, some of you from destruction. You know what's going on in your lives. There is no condemnation here. Condemnation is you're guilty, to hell with you. Conviction is you've sinned, come near, come back. If God's speaking to you through this message, it doesn't matter large or small. Some of you are living such godly lives, but you've noticed a door opening. Some of you, you've been messed up. You've been pulled down. This is what the body's here. Encourage you. You come to a pastor and say, I've been struggling with this. They'll smile at you and put their arms around you and say, we're going to help you get through this. Some of you need to make an appointment with leadership or your local leader and say, hey, help me out. I got to come clean with this. Or we're struggling in our marriage. There's no condemnation. We are broken people who've been made whole, made strong by the grace of God. But if this message is for you, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and there are many times in my life I've had to respond. I once preached on this theme and then responded to my own altar call because the Holy Spirit convicted me. If this is you, come on up, just humble yourself, receive grace. It may be something so small, it may be large. Or if you need prayer, if you're sick or going through a rough time and you need prayer, I encourage you to come. And then join me tomorrow night. We're going to have a great time before the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we proclaim liberty to the captives. Wash us clean. May our acharit be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come on up, Pastor.
Amen. Put your hands together. Thank Dr. Brown. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Listen, I really want to encourage you, if that's you. Again, there's no condemnation in this place. And if you're struggling with something, it could be physical or sexual, or maybe it's a food issue, a gambling issue. Maybe you're sick in your body. I want to invite you to come forward right now. Receive ministry, receive prayer. If you're not coming forward, I do want to encourage you to come back tomorrow night. But just take all of your conversation out in the lobby, and you can visit the product table and get his books and stuff. Love you. God bless you. If you need prayer, please come forward right now.